Psalm 122 is where I've asked you to turn, and this is about the 90th anniversary of this church, and the Bible has a lot to say about our conduct at church and what we're supposed to expect. So I want to read this verse to you. Verse 1, the scripture said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad. He doesn't say, "I was mad when they said unto me." And he doesn't say, as so many appear to be on Sunday morning, "I was sad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." The psalmist David was glad when he went to the house of the Lord. And I tell you, it's awful easy, amen, to take for granted the privilege of the local church that you're a part of. And we ought to be, I know not every day is sunshine and roses, but we still ought to look forward to going to church. And we ought to be excited about it. I'm always interested in that warning the Lord gave in Revelation 1. Those candlesticks are defined, they are interpreted as being the local churches. And he talks about removing a candlestick. What would you do without your church? And so I want to talk about how to have a good day on church day. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for safety getting over here. Thank you, Lord, for catching up with some old brothers and sisters in Christ tonight, some old friends. Lord, I pray that you'd use me to be a help and a blessing tonight. I pray you'd use my pastor to follow. And Lord, just put your hand of blessing, set your hand again upon Spring City Baptist Church. And I pray, Lord, you'd meet with us tonight. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You know, sometimes people ask questions about churches. They have comments about churches, things they'll say. And really, it's amazing to hear people talk about their experience in a local church. A lot of people come, the reason they have a bad experience at church, they come with the wrong expectation. You need to have scriptural and reasonable expectations when you come to church. And sometimes I've often wondered if you had a news crew outside of the average Baptist church on Sunday morning. And I picture him grabbing somebody and saying, "Hey, how did it go inside there this morning?" And the fellow says, "About normal." And he says, "So you look like you're trying to get out of here pretty quick." He goes, "Yeah, I'm heading to the restaurant." And he says, "Well, how did it go?" He says, "Was the singing pretty good?" He said, "Yeah, all right. We do the same hymns all the time though, and they sing them way too slow. That song leader doesn't know what he's doing." "Well, okay. Well, how was the preaching?" "Well, you know, I've heard this stuff before. He preached on the prodigal, you know, about coming back to the Lord. I've heard all that before, but it was about normal." And you'd think to yourself, "Man, that wasn't much going on in there today." But then you see another guy comes out and he's heading for his car, and this reporter stops him and says, "How was it in there?" He says, "Oh, it was a blessing as usual." You say, "Really? It's strange, because the last guy we talked to, it didn't seem like it went that well." He says, "Oh, it was great." He says, "Man, they sing them old hymns. I just love it." He says, "Man, we sing some of them hymns. They get to bragging on Calvary. And there's just something inside my heart. I see him hanging there dying for me. I love those old hymns." "Well, how was the preaching?" "Oh, it's classic. Oh, that prodigal son just always encourages my heart that the Father is always willing to receive us back when we repent. It was a wonderful boy. God touched our preacher this morning, and I'll be back tonight." Now you say, now both those men sat in the same church service. One came out, the other one came out rejoicing. Oh, what was the difference? What made the difference, church, was their heart. The attitude they carried in, the heart, their thoughts, their mindset, the heart that they carried in. And I want to help you today with the psalmist who said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Well, how can you be glad? How can you have a good day on church day? Well, it all has to do with your heart and prepping and preparing your heart. And so I'd like to say just a few things. I don't want to take up the longest portion tonight. I understand when you have two preachers, you know, one time we were kneeling by the bed, had the boys next to me, and we were getting ready to have a big revival meeting. And I said, "Well, let's pray and let's pray for those preachers that are coming in." And Harrison said, "How many? How many are there? Is just going to be one preacher a night, right, Dad?" I said, "No, we're going to have two." He's like, "Two?" He'll grow out of that, hopefully. Some never do, amen. But nevertheless, I understand there's two preachers tonight. Let me tell you what kind of heart you need to have if you're going to have a good day on church day and say with the psalmist, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Number one, you got to come with a hungry heart. Hungry. Now, what's that mean? Well, I love what it says at the first advent of our Lord Jesus. in Luke chapter 3, when Jesus is about to present himself for baptism at the hands of John the Baptist there, the Bible says a unique phrase. It says, the people were in expectation. They were expecting. People who were paying attention to the Bible knew something was on the wind. They were expecting something to happen. And they were looking for that. And you know, when you come to church, are you expecting anything to happen? Are you expecting God to show up and speak to you? Listen, you got to come hungry. You got to come expecting that God is going to touch that preacher. Listen, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Even the things that rub you, even the things that irritate you, that's good stuff for you. Somebody says, we need, listen, the classic line. I remember a guy one time took his wife out for the weekend. He was gone. He didn't tell me he was leaving. His family was gone. And he came back and he'd gone to some ecumenical, non-denominational meeting, you know, for the family. And he came back and he said, preacher, I just don't feel like you're feeding us like you ought to. Every preacher loves to hear that. In fact, if somebody wants to cut on a preacher, just say that. You're not feeding us very good. You know, it's like one guy said that to Brother Jack Wood one time. And he said, you don't need feeding, you need worming. Most Baptists don't need fed. They need a good worming so they'll be feeling better next time they come to Sunday night service to get something out of the Word of God. But he said, you're not feeding us very well. Well, are you coming hungry? You know who gets hungry around the house? People that actually get out and do something. If you're lazing around piecemealing on junk food and candy, hey, you know, the devil has played his trump card here at the last part of this age by giving us all little IMAX theaters in our pocket to carry around. Now, this message isn't about, not about throw out your cell phone. That's not going to happen, I'm sure. But I can tell you this, that eating, just getting bits and pieces, all this stuff on your phone is not going to feed your soul like a pastor that you know. You don't know who these people are that are telling you Bible stuff. You don't know, if they have a wife, you don't know how they treat their family. God set up the local church so you will actually know the person that is preaching to you. You know where they live. You know what their wife is doing, how their children respond to them. God knew what he was doing. And halftime, I got some teenagers now that are saying, I don't know about this Israel thing. I said, let me tell you something. I've been teaching you about Israel for 18 years. You're not going to learn about it on 30-second clips on your YouTube channel. You can't learn that stuff in 30-second increments. It takes a here a little, there a little. It takes weeks. It takes you got to apply yourself. You're not going to learn your Bible, amen, off YouTube shorts. So you need to be fed. But listen, if you get out and serve in the field, if you get out and do some work, if you serve the Lord and you get out there and take a stand for him, you'll come in hungry and even the bitter things will be sweet. You need to come hungry for someone to feed you, somebody to give you something out of the Word of God. You say, well, I need better preaching. Then how about doing some better praying? You ever think about praying for your preacher? Say, Lord, we purposely have him full time so he doesn't have to work, not because he's too good to work a job, not because he's too good to carry a shovel or clock in a time clock, but because we want him freed up to labor in the Word. And I pray you'd make preaching easy for him. Make his study profitable for him today. Open his mind and show him things in the Bible that I need to hear. Come hungry, number one. Listen, there's nothing that's more irritating than kids who have been eating junk food all day, sneaking junk food, and then sit down to pork chops and mashed potatoes and green beans, sweet tea and homemade rolls going, is this it? Got to come hungry. Number two, here's something else you got to come. You got to come with a humble heart. Humble. Humility. It's just about gone in our churches these days. Humility is a painful thing. It's painful to get down, but it's a blessing once you're down. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, the classic example, and I won't have you to turn to it. You can if you want to, but that classic example of humility that brings the blessing in Matthew 15, where the Syrophoenician woman has a daughter that's vexed, or that is grievously vexed with the devil, and she asks for mercy from the Lord. If he would have mercy on her daughter, would be merciful to her. And as you know the story, the Lord answered her not a word. It wasn't because Jesus Christ was being rude. It's because he knew what was down in that woman's heart. He's fixing to do an object lesson for those 12 disciples. So he ignores her, but she doesn't quit. She says, Lord, help me. And the disciples say, send her away. She hits him up a third time and he says, it is not meet. It's not fit to take the children's bread. Who are the children? The children of Israel, the promises to the covenant people in the Old Testament. He said, it's not fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. So that would be like three strikes and you're out. Most people nowadays, if you don't shake their hand, they're about ready to go on Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil and talk about how church hurt. If I hear that phrase one more time, don't say that word around me. Church hurt. And maybe you say, I don't know what you're talking about. Good. Good. There's a whole wave of young people coming up talking about independent Baptist churches in particular, about how they were hurt in the church and all that stuff. That's just another victim mentality for weak people. That's for weak people. So how do you come to church? I want to get up on that. You come with the humble heart, humility. That woman was humble. And when the Lord said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs, what was her response? She said, truth. Truth, Lord. And listen, when Jesus saw her humble herself, he gave her her request. And then turned around and told the disciples, I've not found this kind of faith. So you know what you have to have in order to receive the truth? You have to have humility. You have to get low. You have to be able, amen, to be corrected. I remember one time, and it's funny because humility, you know what that's the opposite of? Pride. Pride is something that is everybody in some area has to deal with. That is not a unique sin to some people. Everybody in here deals with pride. You can't get your feelings hurt unless you have pride. And so I remember there was a man in our church. He's still there, Brother Stanley Bergen. That brother, I wish I had 50 of him. He's just a blessing. He loves the Lord. He loves the Bible. He'll help you preach. I mean, he'll go out on visitation. He's just an encouragement. And I'd call on him to pray. He spends a lot of time privately in prayer. So he's a blessing to hear pray publicly. I called on him one night, and boy, when he'd be closing in prayer, I like to have him close in prayer. He would be bragging on me, just going on and on. And I mean, I thought, oh, he doesn't need to do that. So I went to him, and I meant this when I told this to him. I said, Brother Stanley, I said, I am encouraged by the confidence you have in me as your pastor. I really am encouraged by that. But I said, I'm humiliated when you say that stuff out loud in front of the congregation. I said, do me a favor, just do it this way. I said, pray for me in private. But I said, when you pray publicly, I said, just close us in prayer and leave me out of the prayer. He says, well, I'll do it. He goes, I'm telling God what's in my heart. He goes, I'm not making that up. And I said, well, I'm glad. But I said, please. And he said, it's a little embarrassing for me. So, man, about a week later, I was in the fellowship hall early on a Sunday morning. And Brother Gary Douglas was there. He's another good man. And we were talking and we started talking about different things. And Brother Stanley came up and I said, yeah, I said, I told him. He said, boy, Brother Stanley, boy, he gets going in them prayers. I said, yeah, I said, I went to him recently and told him to leave me out because I said, man, some of that stuff he says makes me want to crawl under a pew. Brother Gary's response was, yeah, he gets carried away with you sometimes. And when he said that, brother, that bothered me. And immediately I felt something raise up. And the first question was, what does he get carried away about? I thought he was pretty well spot on that I'm the greatest preacher he's ever sat under. Now, I'm just telling you, when I told him, leave me out, I meant that. When he said he got carried away, I was offended. Now, I got over. He didn't know it until I used this as an illustration, and he about fell out on the floor laughing. But I'm just telling you, all of us have to battle that. If you're going to get any help, you have to be humble. And God will give you instruction from people you don't even like just to test whether you can get low enough to receive the blessing. I remember, y'all remember Brother David Armistead, right? Brother David Armistead, sweet man, he took that singing seriously. I've seen him about grab boys up out of the desk and some of those things by the ear and about throw them out in the hallway. I mean, it was on. And the one time, I don't know if he ever told you, but there was a boy that when he was teaching school there in Gallatin High School, took him out in the hallway, had to give this boy two swats, and he said, put your hands up there. He said, on the wall. And he put his hands up there. Brother Armistead reared back and just about lifted him off the ground and then raised that paddle back up. And that boy said, hold it. Let it cool. Let it cool. So he's serious about discipline. And he's serious about music schools. And he's serious about singing. First music school they ever had at Cornerstone. I don't even know if you remember this. I was fresh on the scene. I hadn't been at Cornerstone for a full year, or maybe just a little over a year, coming up on a year. And I heard about a singing school, and I thought, man, I don't know how to read music. I can play by ear, but I don't, you know, I'm not going. I didn't even think about what that looks like, or how that, what that does to a preacher's mind or heart till I became a pastor. So I was at home. He called me on Tuesday night, Brother Ron, and said, hey man, we're having music school. I've been missing you. And like a dummy, I didn't mean anything. I said, yeah, I mowed my yard and was weed eating tonight. So I show up on Wednesday night. I'm talking about humility. And there's, you know, a couple hundred people in the church, and Brother Armstead's up there. Well, he was hot that I hadn't been there. It's Wednesday night. And he comes over. He's got us all broke up. I'm in the tenor section, and he's got that book, and he walks over in front of me. He goes, now, some of you could have been here this week helping these young people learn how to sing tenor because they look up to you. Well, it's pretty clear to everybody there who he's talking to. And he said, you know, you say you're called to preach, so you're setting an example for these young people. You could have helped us, and you weren't here. Where were you? And I remember at first I thought he was kidding, and then I realized he's dead serious. I could feel my ears turning red. And I kind of looked over, and one guy I didn't even like was going. You know what me and Brother Jim used to say to each other? Keep each other honest. Brother Ron get to preaching on something we were guilty of. He was on one side of the church, I was on the other. We'd look at each other and mouth these words. I'd either mouth it to him or he'd mouth it to me. Can you receive that? Can you take it? You're going to quit. Can you handle it, big man? I'm going to tell you something. More people have left because their pride swelled up, left churches. If you're going to get a blessing, if you're going to say, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. You better come in humble, come in low. And I remember that night going home thinking, you know something? I ought to be thankful. That man wanted me there. They want to know where I was at. They want to know why I wasn't there. And they think I have something to offer. So you know what I did? I was back in my place on Thursday night and on Friday night. Amen. And the grass was cut as well. So hallelujah. I'm just saying, amen. You can get a long way. God checks your heart. Will you be humble enough to receive a rebuke without addressing or calling up your inner lawyer? Everybody's got one. He'll go to bat for you. In the face of all the facts, he'll defend you to the death. What else do you need? Well, you need a hungry heart. Come expecting to hear from the Lord. You need a humble heart so you can receive what the Lord has to say. And you need to come with a happy heart every chance you can. When I say happy heart, I'm talking about some joy down in there. Living out of the overflow. Realizing who you are in Christ. Realizing all that God has done for you. Believing what God has said. If you're saved, you understand the gospel is not just for the sinner. The gospel is for the saint. This is something new to me. I mean, not new, it's dawned on me more clearly over the last 4 or 5 years that what God did for me in the gospel doesn't just end because I got saved. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the grace of God, he says this, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us, are you ready? Here's what he's given every believer. Hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. For you can be established in every good word and work. You got to be comforted. And we think we're going to establish our word and work and then God will comfort us. We got it totally backwards. We got to let the gospel comfort our heart. And then we're established in what we're doing. Don't ever get those out of place. I've done it before. Now listen, when you come in knowing who you are in Christ, hooked up with him, accepted in the beloved, adopted into the family, covered and clothed in the garment of righteousness, man, that ought to put, I don't care what your circumstances are, I'm not talking about seasons without trouble. I'm talking about in spite of your circumstances, there's something on the inside that says, when all the dust settles, I'm going home to be with the Lord. This place, these problems are all temporary. And one day it's all going to be fixed. A happy heart. What's that mean? The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you're going to have some strength, you got to rejoice. You know, Paul and Silas had always amazed me. Those men, their feet are locked down in the stocks. Their back is still, the blood has dried on their back from their beating. Because it was later in the night when the Philippian jailer, after he gets converted, washes their stripes. So those stripes are open to infection. Those stripes are the blood is drying back there. Paul has been slandered and lied about all because he'd been a blessing to somebody. I remember hearing Brother Farley mention at Cornerstone one time getting cursed out over the phone. And when he hung up, Miss Marshall said, "Who was that?" He just said, "Somebody we were a blessing to at some point." And listen, Paul had been a blessing and he was in trouble for simply doing what the Lord told him to do. But rather than hang his head and get depressed, talk about being church hurt. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And you know what that is? That overflow began to splash out in that prison. The miracle is not the earthquake. That's a miracle for sure. When the foundations of that jail shook, the miracle is when the chains fell off and the doors fell open, none of those prisoners left. Say why? Because somebody, amen, the overflow of joy was splashing out in the hallway in that old dank prison that night. And you know something, if you want to see some sinners get saved, then actually act like when you're in church that you're actually enjoying yourself. Come in like, amen, this is what we do on a regular basis. I remember one time watching a lady get up and leave, not because things were getting ridiculous at Cornerstone, just people were praising the Lord and shouting and enjoying themselves and raising their hands and going to the altar. There was joy in that place. There was peace. If you want to have a good day on church day, come in like that. Why? Because, amen, that countenance speaks. There's people, when I see them, they just automatically lift your spirits. There's other people that when you see them, you try to figure out what you can do so you don't have to answer their questions because it's Eeyore. Here he comes, you know. But listen, I want to be around those people with happy hearts. And if you're going to have a good day on church day, you got to come that way. And lastly, I want to say this. You need to come even if you don't necessarily have a happy heart. You might have a heavy one. You still need to come with a hopeful heart. I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and... See, these are things that are in your control. You know why people are miserable? I'm going to tell you something I've learned over the years as a pastor. If you have to control everything and everybody, you're going to be miserable. You need to figure out what you do have control over and go to work on that. Because there's a lot of things you can't control. What I'm preaching to you tonight, hungry, humble, happy, those things are within your reach. You can do something about that. You can even do something about the one we're going to look at. This isn't in anyone else's control. Don't say things like, well, so-and-so, they just stole my joy. Your joy can't be stolen according to Jesus Christ. He says, no man taketh my joy from you. So no one has the power to bust in and take that joy or take these hard attitudes. You have to give it away or forfeit them in order to fail in these areas. So I'm preaching about something that you have full control over. Now I want to talk about this hopeful heart. This is the last point here. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, look down at verse 18. You know the story. David is under the judgment of God. And the baby dies, you know, he's praying for 7 days, he's fasting for 7 days that God would have mercy and not take this baby's life. But God did. And in verse 18, it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth. Now let me just stop right here in our reading and say this. The death of a child. I don't know what that feels like personally. And to tell you, I can say that I don't want to know. But it does happen. I've preached funerals for 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds. And that's intimidating enough. That's heartbreaking, grievous enough. This is a heavy season in David's life. He's lost his testimony to some degree. He is being talked about in the community, his kingdom. I mean, he knows he has messed up. God, in his grace and his graciousness toward David, sends a faithful preacher to point it out to him. And David, by the way, had a humble enough heart to receive it. And David has repented. And David knows that God's favor is upon him, but he also knows that he has some consequences to face that will be bitter. One of them being the death of his child. And so this is not an easy thing. We got to stop sometimes and slow down our reading and recognize exactly what David is facing here. This is heartache of the worst kind. And yet here's what David does. Verse 20. I'm in 2 Samuel 12, verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. He got ready for church and came into the house of the Lord. Remember what he said at the beginning? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Well, here in one of his heaviest moments, he comes to the house of the Lord and look what he does. And he worshiped. He came to the house of the Lord and worshiped. You say, what is that? That is just, listen, he knows that God is faithful. He knows that even in this season that he has created, even in his sin, even in his failure, even under the chastening hand, the corrective hand of God, he is not going, I can't believe that you didn't favor me when I fasted and prayed for 7 days. Instead, he gets up and he says, hey, let's get ready. I'm going to put my suit on. We'll get cleaned up, throw a little cologne on in moderation. And I'm going down to the church house. And when I get down there, I'm going to worship the God, amen, that giveth and the God that taketh away. I'm going to worship the God that loved me and has set his favor upon me. And I'm going to worship the God that I love in spite of these circumstances. You know what every preacher knows? I've watched people when life gets rough. And sometimes, even in David's case, many times it's our decision making that brings heartache into our life. You can't go against the Bible and think it's going to turn out well. You have to apply the Bible. You got to seek God's face. Listen, when the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, we have that part of the verse decorated on our walls, but we forget what that really means, and it's defined right after that. When he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, then he tells you what that looks like. Lean not to thine own understanding. That's the difference. We want God's opinion and then plow forward with our own understanding. And when the thing crashes and burns, we have the audacity to say, I can't believe that God's doing this. Listen, David had broken the commandments of God. And he doesn't say, God, how could you do this? He gets up with this heaviness in his heart and he goes to church. And can I tell you something? I've watched it. Every pastor here could tell you the same thing. Someone's going through a difficult season in life. There's heartaches. There's pressure from the outside. All kinds of things. Family problems. Financial problems. Job problems. All kinds of things. Problems with their children. Problems with the law. Anything. And you'll see them start skipping out on Wednesday night. Then pretty soon Sunday night gets cut out. And you know what's happening. They're discouraged. And in their heart, they're thinking, what good is it to go to church? And they take themselves away from the very place and the very thing where God would have swept in and spoke a word to them. Can I tell you, don't quit when it gets rough. Just be like David. Say, is the child dead? He died. All right, well, let's get ready for church. Let's go. And he went down there and he worshiped the Lord. He came with a hopeful heart. He came with a heavy heart. Why? Even during those times, God will have a word for you. I'll close with this. I remember seeing it years ago. A man gave me the name of this firefighter, but it was after 9-1-1. It's hard to believe that's been 25 years ago. Hard to believe. But he was one of the firemen that got there, was responding to the whole situation, and he told the story in an interview. He cried, and boy, it was just a riveting interview because he was with his buddies and they had their packs on, about 60 pounds worth, and they're going in and they're starting up the stairways. You know, the elevators obviously weren't working, and so they're going up the staircase on the inside of the building, and he said, we got to floor 4. And he said, when we got to the fourth floor, he said, we heard this loud cracking sound. And then this rumble. He goes, everything started shaking. And he goes, we all looked straight up. And he said, we knew the roar just kept getting louder. And he said, someone hollered, it's coming down. And he said, I grabbed my hard hat. He said, we locked our arms around. He says, that railing on the inside, the metal railing. He said, I pulled that hard hat down. And he goes, I tried to make myself so small. He goes, in my mind's eye, I thought, I wish I could ball up small enough to get inside this hard hat. Because he thought, today is the day I'm going to die. And he said, the roar was deafening. He says, the pressure, the air pressure, he said, had us lifted up and horizontal. He goes, the exit doors blew outward. And he said, the glass and everything was going. And he said, the rumble and the crashing went on for what seemed like 30, 35 seconds. And then it was total silence. And he said, I thought, have I died? Is this what death is like? Because I haven't really felt anything. And he said, I opened my eyes in pitch black. He said, I threw a flashlight on. He said, it was just dust just everywhere. But he said, what had happened? He said, I'm calling my friends' names. No one's answering. And he said, I'm looking around. He goes, and I'm trying to clear the dust. He said, the dust was as bad as you would see on a hot, dusty summer night on an old country road where it's just so thick you can't see through it. He said, I put a thing over my face and I waited. And he said, when the dust settled and I turned the light on, he said, the debris had formed a canopy around me. And he says, I've got a tent basically that I'm living in. And he says, I'm looking around and he says, I'm thinking, I wonder how deep I'm buried. And he said, I'm looking with the flashlight. And he said, I thought, I'm not going to try to crawl out of here. I'm going to stay put. And you know what I thought? He said, about 2 hours later, he goes, the sun was above New York City. And he goes, that debris rumbled and shifted. And he said, when it shifted, he said, right into that dark black hole that I was sitting in. He said, there was a ray of sunshine. He goes, that lit up that hole. And he started weeping. And he said, I have never been so thankful for a ray of sunshine in my life. He said, because if the light can get in, I can get out. And it wasn't too much longer before he was able to climb up out through that hole and get out and report back to his company and keep working that day. But here's the thing I thought when he told that amazing story. I thought, when someday your world's going to come crashing in too. And you know what God has done with the local church? He's made a little pavilion in all the debris. There's a little place to stay. And you know what he says? Just stay there. Because one of these days I'm going to flick that debris a little bit, rumble it around, and I'm going to shoot some light from that King James Bible right down into that spot where you're at, and it's going to cheer your heart, and you're going to have energy and strength for another day. He's the God of not only everlasting consolation, he's the God of everlasting strength. And you know where he shows that a lot of times? In what he ordained, which is the fellowship of the saints and the preaching of the Word of God. And when you take yourself out of the local church, you take yourself out of the way of blessing. Oh, God can come and find you and often does. But I'm just telling you, why take yourself out? That guy waited, and it's a good thing he did, because he got some light and he was ministered to. Stay put. Don't take your church lightly. You say, well, there used to be more people. It does not matter. Listen, God cares about every soul that's in here. You stay where you're supposed to be. Amen. You know what? You want to have a good day on church day? Come, even when you got a heavy heart, come to the house of God. Yes. Come to the house of God. Amen. Brother Nathan. Good.